Psalm 16. Have you ever been eager to meet somebody and then you get the bad news that they're not there? For instance, have you ever waited at the doctor's office for 2 hours? Now, come on, how many of you have done that? I know you've all done that. And then after waiting for 2 hours, the nurse comes out and says, "I'm sorry, the doctor's not here." And he's not going to be here. And it's like, ah, you're killing me, you know. And or what's worse than that is if you're going to an airplane to meet somebody and everyone gets off the plane and they start closing everything up. And you're like, whoa, wait a minute. I'm expecting someone. They're like, oh, they weren't here. They're not here. They're not here. Oh, your heart just sinks. Well, 2,000 years ago, right at Jesus Christ's tomb outside of Jerusalem, a group of ladies heard that exact phrase by an angel. The angel said there at the empty tomb that they went to anoint Jesus' body, and the angel said, well, he's not here. He's not here. And although they did not realize it at the time, and they were saddened at first, they later would find out that's the best news they could have ever gotten, that he's not here. Because Jesus declared himself to be sent from the Father and to be the Savior of the world, but a dead Savior can't save anybody. And in order to have the power to save people from their sins and in order to give people life, Christ had to conquer death. And that's exactly what he did. In your handout, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, look at the top of your handout. It says, to whom also he, Christ, showed himself, and everybody say it together, he showed himself, what's the next word?
Alive.
After his passion, that's referring to this, the cross. By many infallible proofs, he showed himself alive, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a historical fact. Now, if you went into a court of law and used the laws of authenticity that they used to prove that events really happened, and if you applied those courtroom laws of authenticity to the resurrection, it would prove undeniably the reality of it. In fact, there is more historically verifiable evidence that Jesus died and rose from the dead than exists to prove that Julius Caesar ever lived. And did you know that his resurrection was prophesied hundreds of years before in the Old Testament? Many places, but one example of a prophecy of his resurrection is Psalm 16. This is an example here. And David is the one that actually penned this psalm. But it's what we call a prophetic psalm. Y'all know what it means to prophesy. It means you predict something ahead of time. And so here we have a prophetic psalm. David here prophesies of the resurrection of Christ. Look with me, please, at verse number 9. He says in Psalm 16:9, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Now look at this. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer or allow thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament affirms that he quotes that psalm and says that's a reference to the resurrection of Christ. You will not see your Holy One. You're not going to allow the Holy One to see corruption or decay. His body won't corrupt. The Apostle Paul also quotes Psalm 16 over in Acts chapter 13. And affirms that this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, Pastor Dan, if this is referring to Christ, then what does it mean there in verse 10 when it says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell? If that's talking about Christ, what in the world does that mean? Let me explain. Christ's soul, that is his inner man, would not be left in the place called hell. Now, when we think of hell in strictly a negative sense. But the fact is that hell was in the heart of the earth, and it actually was composed of two compartments. It was the place where people's souls went until resurrection day. But there were two compartments. There was one side of hell that Jesus called paradise. And that was the place where believing people went, where saved people went, the saints of God. And they would go there temporarily until resurrection day. And then there was another part of hell, okay, that the Bible says there was a great gulf fixed between these two compartments. The other side of hell, Jesus described as being a place of fire and torment. So when he talks about Christ's soul not being left in hell, think about this. How long was his body in the tomb? Okay, 3 days and three nights. During that time period, his soul and his spirit, his inner man, his body's in there, his soul and spirit goes to that place called paradise, that place that the Bible that gives it the broad term of hell, but it's including that the section of paradise. He goes into the heart of the earth to that place during those 3 days and three nights, and the Bible says he actually takes the saints that are there in the compartment called paradise, and he ascends and he leads them up to the third heaven. You see, God would not leave his soul there in the heart of the earth. Not only that, look at the end of verse 10. He says, neither wilt thou suffer or allow thine Holy One to see corruption. In other words, when they took his body and they placed it in the tomb, it was prophesied that his body would not ever see corruption. It would not experience decay. And so basically what you have here in this psalm is a prophecy that Christ would rise from the dead, body, soul, and spirit. He would rise from the dead. He would show himself alive for 40 days, and then he would ascend to the right hand of the Father in heaven where he is today. Now, I know some of you are thinking, man, this is kind of deep and everything. It's kind of blowing my mind a little bit here, Pastor. And you're thinking, man, you know, you're laying a lot on us here. Well, you know, here's the deal, though. There is a practical side to this. You say, okay, Christ rose from the dead, body, soul, and spirit, but what does that mean to me? Well, the book of Psalms is not only a prophetic book, it's also a practical book, too. And the very next verse is going to tell you what the resurrection means to you and I. Let's look at it. Look at verse 11. He says, he gets real practical. And based on the resurrection of verse 10, he says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What does the resurrection mean to us today? Here's what it means. Number one in your handout, I want to give you three quick thoughts. Number one, only Christ can show the path of life. Only Christ can show the path of life. He said, thou wilt show me the path of life. Now, when Jesus Christ walked the earth during his public ministry, he made a real, real bold statement. Look in your handout, John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. What did Jesus say? I am the what? That's pretty bold. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall what? Never die. Believest thou this? Now, folks, I got news for you. Dead people can't keep a promise like that. Right? I mean, Muhammad couldn't keep that promise if he made it. Why? He died in 632 AD and he's still dead. Muhammad's body is still in the same place they laid it, corrupting and decaying. You see, Jesus Christ demonstrated the reality of his claim by dying for our sins on the cross and then 3 days later rising from the dead. If you would look at the screen and notice what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church. He said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died, but those next three words are really important. He didn't just die because the crowd turned against him. He didn't just die a martyr's death. He didn't just die by chance. It wasn't just an unfortunate incident. No, there was a purpose. The Bible says that he died, and what's the next three words? He was making the sin payment of death for you and I. And then it says, the next verse says, and it says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Now go back to your handout. Go back to your handout. Look at John 14, 6. He made another bold statement. Jesus said unto him, Philip, I am the way, I'm the truth, and he said, I am the what? Life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Basically, you know what he's saying? Hey, guess what, Philip? I'm the life. You have no hope of eternal life in heaven apart from me. And you know what? He was right. You say, how do we know he was right? Because he's the only one to die and then rise from the dead. Death could not keep him. Death could not hold him down. He is the life. So that means Christ alone can show the path of life. That's what he said in verse 11. Thou wilt show the path of life. Only Jesus can. Why? Because he pioneered the path of life first through his resurrection. Do you know what it means to pioneer a path? means that you cut a path that's never been cut before. Jesus Christ proved that He is the path, He is the life, and that it can be found nowhere else. And you know what? That's really good news that life can be found somewhere. That's really, really good news, because I read a startling statistic this week. You know what it said? Startling. 100% of every person that's born dies. Now, isn't that startling? I'm being facetious. Some of you are like, wow, I never knew that. That's amazing. 100% of everybody that's born, what? Dies. So it's a good thing life can be found somewhere. Not only that, God's word declares that there is a second death. You say, wow, bad enough I die a first death. You mean a second? There's a second death? Yes, let me explain. There's a second death that happens to our inner man, our soul, our spirit. See, you have a soul and spirit inside your physical body that animates your physical body, gives it life. When your soul and spirit are separated from your body, what is your body? Yeah, you're dead. And listen, when your soul and spirit separate from your body, that soul and spirit is the inner you. That's you. That's the real you. That's the you that no one knows but you. And when your soul and spirit leave your body, it leaves your body lifeless, dead. Well, the Bible teaches that your body has a death to die because of our sin. But then there's a second death that our soul and spirit dies. I want to show it to you. Look in the Bible here at Revelation 20 on the screen. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now look at this. He says, this is the what death? Second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, sin, our sin, separates us from God, body, soul, and spirit. The body dies, but then the soul and spirit are separated from Christ. You see it here. When the soul and spirit are separated from Christ, who is the life, so that means to be separated from Him is death, because He is life. So that means that when my soul and spirit are separated from Christ, who's the life, then He calls that the second death. Now, how could a person be found in that thing called the book of life? I don't know about you, but I'd like to be in that book. How about you? How do I get into the book of life? Well, think about it. Who is the life? Christ is the life. So then reason with me. Where would I need to go to get life, to get in that book? Where would I need to go? I'm going to ask that again. In order to get in that book of life, where would I need to go? The one who is the life. Exactly, Jesus Christ. Look at the screen, and I'm going to show you a verse. 1 John 5 says this, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And where is it at? This life is where? It's in His Son. Okay, then you know what? If I reason that through, then the next verse makes sense. He that hath the Son, if I've got Christ, then what do I have? I've got life, because He is life. And he that hath not the Son of God, I've rejected Christ, then I don't have life. See? And look at the next verse. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Any religion that tells you you can't know that you have eternal life in heaven, I believe I'd ditch that. Because it's no good. It's no good to you. If a religion can't tell you how to know you've got life, then it's no good to you. You see, the Bible clearly teaches. In fact, look at the bottom of your handout. It says, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, and we read about this, is what? Death. Body, soul, and spirit all have a death to die. The wages of sin is death. But you see, God doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to have to go through that. So He says the gift of God, this is what God wants to do for you. He wants to give you what? Eternal life. But how do you get it? See, the Bible's not hard to understand. He says you get the gift of eternal life through the one who is the life. You get it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the moment that I trust Christ as my Savior, the moment I fully rest on Him, I get His very life by faith. He gives me His life. Look at verse 1. Psalm 16, verse 1 in your Bible. It says, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." Do you know how you're preserved by God forever? Do you know how your life is preserved? It's not by joining Crossroads. It's not by becoming a Baptist. It's not by having perfect attendance for a year. It's not through your good works. It's not through your religious rituals. The way that you are preserved by God, body, soul, and spirit forever, is to put your trust in the risen one, Jesus Christ. Now, what does the resurrection mean? What does that mean to me? Well, it means that Christ is alone shows me the path of life. But number two in your handout, it means that only Christ, that empty tomb means that only Christ can bring me fullness of joy. Now, folks, listen. There are a lot of people out there struggling to get through life. And I understand that. And a lot of people, and I used to think this, a lot of people think if this or that would happen in my life, then I'll be happy. And the word happy is in fact associated with the word happenings. That's where we get the word happy, from the word happenings. So happiness is dependent on the happenings of life. Happiness is dependent on the outward circumstances, the happenings of life around me. So when I got plenty of money, when I have what I want, when I get my way, when people are nice to me, I can be happy. When my wife makes food I like, when my kids behave, when vacation's coming up, I can be happy. And you know how that is. You go through this and all things are great. And I'm going to go on vacation Monday. Woo, man, I'm so happy. Then you get back from vacation. You get back to work and you got to pay for your vacation. And you're not so happy. You see, happy is dependent on happenings. But let me tell you about another word. There's another word I want to talk about, and that's the word joy. Joy is not happiness. Happiness means happenings around me. But in your handout, it says that joy comes from within. Because of the resurrection, he said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. You see, joy comes from within. Look up here. Joy is derived from the inward presence of life. It springs forth. Joy comes forth from life. It only comes from God. So what's the resurrection of Christ mean? Well, look at Psalm 16:11. Look at it again. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of what? Now think about that. In thy presence, this is a prophecy of Christ, in thy presence, because of your resurrection, in thy presence, he said there is fullness of joy. In your handout it says, wherever Christ's presence is, there's joy. Why? Because there's life. There's life in him. I'll give you a great illustration of this. You ready? When Mary was pregnant with Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon her. She's pregnant with Jesus. She goes to visit Elizabeth. And the Bible says that when Mary entered into Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist. And so she's pregnant with John. Mary's pregnant with Jesus. And when Mary came in and she greeted Elizabeth, the Bible says that Elizabeth went, "Woo! What's up?" The Bible says she was filled with the Holy Spirit because John the Baptist leaped in her womb. In fact, let me put it on the screen and I'll show you the verse. It's a great verse. Here's what she told Mary. She said, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe," that's John the Baptist, "he leaped in my womb for" what? Joy. I mean, think about that. The presence of the life of Christ within Mary brought joy to John, still in Elizabeth's womb. Wherever Christ is, there's joy. And here's the good news. You ready for this? When you believe on Jesus Christ and you trust Him to be your personal Savior, that resurrection life, that life comes to live and dwell in you. In you. In your handout, look at a couple verses I have there. It says that Christ may dwell. Notice where he wants to dwell. He wants to dwell where? In your hearts, by faith. Look at the next verse, Colossians 1:27. And let's all read it together. You ready? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Bible talks about if Christ be in you, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The resurrection life that He demonstrated and that He possesses is imparted to you, the believer. That means that now you can have a constant joy. You don't have to have just a happiness that's dependent on happenings and when people are nice to you and you get your way and you get everything you want, you can be happy. No, now you can have a constant joy because Christ lives in you, and where His presence is, there's joy. And Jesus said, I give you a joy that no man can take from you. That means that whether my wife's nice to me or not, I can have joy. That means that whether or not my kids behave or not, I can have joy. Up on the screen, Jesus said this, John 15:11. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain where? And that your joy might be full. Jesus said, I want to give you an inward joy, a joy that comes from Christ in you, living in you because you've accepted Him as your Savior, and now He lives in your heart by faith. Because of that, He shows the path of life, He gives fullness of joy, and number three, only Christ can give pleasures forevermore. Only Christ can give pleasures forevermore. Now, look with me at verse 11. We're almost done. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. Based on the resurrection of verse 10, he says, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, I looked up the word pleasures when he said, I give you pleasures forevermore. You know what I found out that word meant? It means delightful, and it means sweet. I give you pleasures forevermore. You know, I love teenagers, and recently we had a teen camp this week during spring break. We had 67 of our teenagers at a camp about an hour from here for 4 days. And I preached out there Tuesday night at the camp, and we hung out with them all day Wednesday. And I love being around teenagers. They're a blast. They're fun. We got some great teenagers in our youth group that love the Lord. But one of the things I've noticed that's funny about teens, and it's kind of this, they didn't do this when I was a kid, but it's kind of a thing now that they say all the time. Whenever something good and pleasurable happens, teenagers will go, oh, sweet. Oh, man, that's sweet. That's sweet. It's like, and I always tease them when I hear it. And I always say, why is it that when bad things happen, y'all never go, sour. Sour. It's always sweet, you know. But that word pleasures means sweet. And he said, based on that resurrection, I'll give you pleasures, sweetness, forevermore. Which means continually. Now, where are those pleasures found? Ooh, look at the verse. He said in verse 11, and by the way, if you're new to our church, we're big on this. Man, we study our Bibles. We study them. We break them open. We learn. We grow. Look at what the verse says. Look at the end of verse 11. Where are the pleasures found? Somebody tell me. At thy what? Right hand. Well, wait a minute. Who's at the right hand of the Father? After the resurrection, who ascended to the right hand of the Father? Yeah, Christ. Look in your handout. Romans 8:34. It says, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again. Who is even? This is where he's at. He's at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What David is saying prophetically is he's saying, in Christ there are found pleasures forevermore, because it's Christ that's at the right hand of the Father. Forevermore means continually, never ending. You know, we got a lot of amusement parks around here in Orlando, and I don't really like them because what I found is you end up waiting in the Florida sun for an hour in line, and then how long's the ride take? About 45 seconds. So you wait an hour to have a 45-second thrill, a 45-second pleasure. And it's this real brief temporary pleasure, and then it's back to the line and back to sweating. And you know what I was thinking about with that? People today, it says in your handout, people today in this world are looking for pleasures, but they're looking in all the wrong places. You know, people are looking for pleasure, and they look to things that bring a temporary pleasure. Sweet. Remember that word, sweet. It brings a temporary sweet. But then you know what happens after the sweet's over? You know what happens when the pleasure's over? It brings guilt. Or it brings bondage. Or it brings addiction. Or it brings destruction. Or it brings condemnation. Or it brings you hurting other people. And that pleasure becomes destructive. In fact, if you look up at verse 4 in this psalm, if you look up at verse 4, David said, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips." He said, you know what? I'm not going to look any other place for pleasure, God, other than you. Paul talked about people who were destroyed, a group of people that were destroyed because they believed not the truth but had pleasure, now listen, in unrighteousness. Hebrews 11:25 teaches that the pleasures of sin are for a season. In other words, they're temporary. They're fleeting. They simply don't last. And you got people out here looking for pleasure in sex and looking for pleasure in alcohol, looking for pleasure in drugs. They think they're going to find pleasure in money. They think they're going to find it in a better job. They think, and many times people look for pleasure and it brings a temporary pleasure, but it doesn't bring anything that is lasting and that's permanent. It's kind of like when you're a kid and you know what this is? They're bubbles. And you know you... Oh, we're good. Yay! And you see the bubble. And there it is. It's just sitting there in case you can't see it. That's gone. And the bubble is so cool, but how long does the bubble last? It lasts for a moment, for a second. And it's gone. It's sweet for a second. But then it doesn't last. And I think so many times in life, people are kind of like that, you know. They see that and they think, that's what'll make me happy. I got it. I got that bubble. It's right here. Look. And you know what? They come up empty. There's a lot of people out there chasing bubbles. They're grabbing at bubbles. And all along, the pleasure isn't found there. It's found in Christ. And some of you may be here and you've been looking for pleasure. You've been looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. And I want you to remember that. It's like grabbing a bubble. It's cool for a second, but boy, there isn't much there. There's no substance to it. There's nothing to it. It's gone. And there's a lot of people out there chasing bubbles today. And you know, I invite you to finally come to the point where you understand and realize life and joy and pleasure, you can look in all these places out there for those things. You can look for real life, you can look for joy, and you can look for pleasure in all these other places. But I want you to know something. I want to take you back, and I want to invite you to go back to an empty tomb. And I want you to understand that right there tells you something. And that is, if you try and find life and joy and pleasure any other place than in Christ, you are grabbing bubbles. You are grabbing bubbles. You're going to come up empty. And in your handout, it says, though, that when your delight is found in your relationship with Christ, let's bring it up here. When your delight is found in your relationship with Jesus Christ, the living one, you know what you found? You found real what? Real life. You found real life. Have you ever come into a relationship with the risen one, Jesus Christ? Now, I want you to be serious with me for a minute. I want you to be sober-minded. I mean, we're talking about your soul and spirit right now. And I want you to put aside any thoughts of what you're going to do afterwards and all that. And I want you to think with me. Do you have a relationship with Christ? I didn't ask, do you have religion? Couldn't care less. I didn't ask, do you have a head knowledge of what Christ did? And you can tell me, he died on the cross, he rose. No. I didn't ask if you had a head knowledge. I said, do you have a relationship with the risen Savior? Have you ever trusted Him? Have you ever received Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever asked Him into your heart and life? Don't you think it's time? Don't you think it's time that you quit chasing the bubbles and turn in faith to Jesus Christ? Place your total faith and your just surrender to Him this morning. Just give your heart and life to Him. The Bible says Christ's body saw no corruption. He's risen. He is risen. He is alive. I said, He's alive. You know what that means, though? In your handout, it says that means that He wants to give you that same resurrection life. It means that not only eternal life in heaven, it means that when you take His life, you've got real joy and you've found pleasures forevermore. You found the real stuff. It's all found in Christ. Where do I find real life? I find it in Christ.